All right, slip the prayer guide there into your Bible front and be interceding, be praying this week for those needs that we've mentioned or those you may have heard around you. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we're working our way, just a couple sermons left in this little epistle by Peter, but we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And we want to talk tonight about what, well, we want to hear God speak to us about suffering for Jesus. And now we don't always like to talk about suffering, but that's the reality. You find that over and over again in this little epistle that Peter was writing to these saints that were dispersed and spread all over southern Turkey, modern-day Turkey, that is. But in his day, it was called Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, that region. And they were spread out. Were they spread out because they were being persecuted? It's quite possible. He mentions various trials that they were going through, that they were being tested by fire. That generally means things are going pretty hot and heavy, right? And so as you look through, you see, and we've been studying this epistle, knowing that why they were being persecuted oftentimes was because of their faith, because of what they believed, and the consequence of that, what corresponded to that was the way they lived, because they lived distinct from the world around them. And that's how we should live as believers. Your life, my life, should be marked not only by that we believe something different, but we also behave differently, because our behavior is tied to our beliefs, our faith. And so they were persecuted. Now, something that's lost today is a biblical understanding of the purpose of suffering. Why does God allow it to happen? Have you ever heard that? There's a book once called, you know, or we've thought about this, why do bad things happen to good people? Have y'all heard that thought before? Why does that happen? Well, we've got the premise wrong right there first, because there aren't any good people. All right? Can we get that right first? Amen? But bad things do happen in a fallen world, right? Why do bad things seemingly happen to God's people, you might ask? Well, we still live in a fallen world, and there's a glory that awaits us, amen? But there's also a cup of sufferings. And I'm grateful. Those two things go together, by the way. Suffering, my Old Testament professor, Dr. Gagliotti, a big old German, he used to, man, I'd like to sit on the front row when he was teaching Old Testament. He'd spit, man. He'd dodge it. Man, he'd be going and letting it rip. But he would say, you remember April? He said it all the time, suffering is redemptive. Suffering is redemptive. And everybody's like, I'm signing up for that, right? No, we don't sign up for that. We don't. We want to numb it, right? We want to escape it. We don't want to go through the hard times. Listen, no one. God never promised us when we accepted Christ that it was going to be, as they say, a bed of roses, right? But he did promise he'd be with us. He did promise he would go with us through the fire. He did promise and has said this over and over again, that the waters would not overwhelm you. You may be there tonight. I'm feeling overwhelmed, Pastor. Pastor, the heat is real. Why is this happening to me? I mean, should we expect anything different than the Old Testament saints' experience when they stood for Jehovah or Yahweh? No. The apostles, you read about them, some of the things they experienced and the hardships they experienced, and especially Paul, right? All that he went through, reading over there in Corinthians, everything he did, suffering, experiencing hardships for the gospel. Y'all, we got it easy, if we're honest. We don't have the persecution that, frankly, many around the world experience today if they choose to follow Christ. But he's mentioning here in this section how suffering and glory go together. And if you don't have an eternal perspective, it will be difficult to understand temporary afflictions and difficulties. Paul would talk about it over in the book of Corinthians about a scale, okay? Something that you know, there's two things. On one side, there's these afflictions. He calls them momentary. He calls them light. In the scale, they're not forever, right? There's a season, maybe, you might experience some hardships and difficulties. He certainly did. And those afflictions were light. He says that they don't even compare in the scale. It's like when you put on the other side the eternal weight of glory. It's kind of like, you know, you put a scale, ching. Like, that's how our perspective should be. Listen, beloved, we should be looking and at things in the now through the lens of the future and what God has for us. It'll help you to gain some perspective as you and I go through that. In fact, it's fascinating that the difficulty that Peter's going to mention here, the hardships they were going through, they're being persecuted for their faith. Paul reminded Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It should be expected by us. When you choose to stand for Christ, you realize there's a world around us that doesn't like him, know him, appreciate him, want to obey him. And so when you and I do take a hard stand, we shouldn't be surprised. By the way, Jesus said, listen, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me. When you really stand for Christ, you're going to stand out from the world. We are going to be different. We're going to be distinct. And Jesus said, listen, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have troubles, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So, beloved, our victory is in and through Christ. And that's what we need to be reminded of. And we have the certainty of ultimate victory. Don't forget what we learned over there in chapter 1, right? We have a living hope. We have been born again to a living hope. There is laid up for you and for me an inheritance that's, what does he say? Incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, and it is reserved, secured in heaven for you. We have this. He started out right from the beginning, reminding them of the eternal perspective they should have as they experience present trials. And he mentions those in verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 1. Well, here, notice what he says in verse 12. Beloved, he's going to repeat this theme again because he's closing out his letter. He's working his way there to the very end. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. I would underline that if it was me in my Bible. As though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, there's a beatitude, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Interesting. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Spirit of God, guide us into all truth. Help us to understand why and how sometimes we experience hardships and suffering and difficulties and how to take them captive to a truth that can really transform the moment for us now. We love you, Jesus, and ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Notice what Peter says. He says, listen, suffering in the name of Christ is a blessing. Now, we don't think about it that way, do we? Remember, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Of all those beatitudes, the concluding beatitude was about suffering. Blessed are you when men persecute you and speak evil of you for my name's sake. That little prepositional phrase is critical. Peter's saying the same thing that maybe, I guess he heard the Lord say that day. He's reminding us what he remembered. Hey, listen, don't think it's strange that you're being tested. There's a fiery trial which is trying you, refining you, perfecting you. Again, you could write 1:7 over there, where in chapter 1, verse 7, he mentions the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Realize, listen, the experiences, the things you're going through, when you look up and you say, God, why? You ever done that? Come on, y'all. I don't need to ask Wesley to amen me again. Okay, everybody else can too, okay? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? Lord, I'm taking a stand for you. Lord, I'm taking a stand at work for you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, well, listen, y'all. I know they're selling a prosperity gospel out there, a health and wealth gospel, right? It's always going to go well. You're always going to be made well, and it's going to be good for you. Beloved, that's not the authentic Christian faith. That's the devil who's twisted truth, all right? That fraud is selling some snake oil you don't want, okay? No. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. But what we do is we realize that when this happens, beloved, it is validating that your faith and my faith is real. It's verifying whose we truly are. We belong to Him. And we should experience that and be grateful when it is, because it should produce joy in our hearts that, you know what, I know I'm really His. I belong to Him. And you should realize that and thank Him and bless Him in those moments. You say, well, I don't like the pain from it. I didn't sign up for that. Beloved, again, our paradigm, if you remember what He's already said over in chapter 2, look at what His Son signed up for me and for you. And He was innocent. And what did He experience? What did He go through for our salvation, for our redemption? And Peter says over there, listen, don't forget, He has given us an example to follow. In fact, as you and I experience suffering, it's fascinating how he says this in verse 13. Do you see? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You can write in the margin of your Bible, the passage there, Philippians chapter 3. We read it when we came in there. And we thought about that for a moment, what Paul would talk about, that all in his spiritual accounting, and he looked back on his life, the things that many people might count of value, he said, oh man, that's all skubala is the Greek term, and it's not rubbish, it's something you flush, literally, in the Greek. That's what he said it's worth, okay? He says, when I compare that to Christ, knowing Him, knowing the power of His resurrection. Paul hadn't been resurrected yet. What's he talking about? Beloved, when you and I are experiencing the gospel, we are dying to self to find a newness in life in Christ. And that old self that is dying and decaying, and something new has been born in us. And we are fellowshipping in that with Christ. We're also fellowshipping in the sufferings of experiencing the gospel and our life being the old life being put to death and a new life being made manifest. And that may mean, if we really embrace the gospel and flesh it out, remember, our faith, our belief affects our behavior. And so when individuals see it, not all of them are going to say, oh yeah, I'll sign up for that. Some may not like it. And in fact, some, as he said, back in chapter 4, that, you know, some of them that are going to think it's strange that you don't run with them and keep doing what you used to do. Well, we don't, because, man, that Chris is dead. There's a new Chris. There's a new life in Christ. And I'm fleshing that out. We're fleshing that out. So Peter's just consoling them, and he's saying, listen, suffering for the name of Christ, it's a beatitude. It's a blessing. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Because see, the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. You can write in the margin Matthew chapter 5. That's over there in the Sermon on the Mount where he heard Jesus say this precise thing. You could go and trace this all through the Old Testament. Anyone who took a stand for God, anyone who took a stand for righteousness, oftentimes they were, well, persecuted for it in some way. Beloved, it's not easy to take a stand. for the king. But we're called to do that. We're his ambassadors. We're his representatives. We once were in darkness, right? We once weren't his people. We once hadn't received mercy. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But now we have. And what happens is God may allow those things to happen in your life and my life so that we can bear witness to those around us that they too ought to experience for themselves that the God that we've come to know. Peter says, understand the purpose. What is suffering really for? Well, notice this in verse 15. You got to make sure you're suffering for the right things. We don't want to suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, right? We don't want to suffer for those things, okay? We have a jail ministry, but generally that's as we go in to meet the inmates. We don't really want to do that for our people in our church. Amen? Let's live righteously. Amen? Thank you, Fred. Yes. But it's interesting, being a murderer, being a thief, that's pretty serious. But being a busybody, do you always equate that with a murderer and a thief? Someone going around and your version may say a troublesome meddler, right? The first three, this is distinguished in some way. The first three are really serious. This one seems a little lesser of the misconduct, right? But they're all inappropriate for a believer. If you go sticking your nose in everybody's business, That's not the gospel. Go read 1 Timothy chapter 2. God wants us to lead a peaceful and a quiet life, right? We want to live in a society where we can live that way. With leaders who know how to establish that kind of culture. That's all what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But realize, if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for the right things. Not for doing the wrong things. We don't want to do that. None of us should suffer in this way. But if we suffer as a Christian, and that means living for Jesus. That's what we should be known by. In a world, listen, y'all realize the world around us is increasingly less and less Christian, right? Don't say, well, we're in the Bible Belt. Well, that belt got loosed a long time ago. All right? But we are not in the Bible Belt anymore, y'all. And what's surprising is, yeah, there are a lot of people who know about Jesus in the Bible Belt, but all they have is religion. They don't have a relationship with him. They have a perfunctory show up on Sunday, go through the motions, and it's religiosity. It's not relationship. There is a difference. If you're going to suffer, if I'm going to suffer, if any of us suffer, let him do it as an authentic believer. And don't be ashamed. But as it happens, let us glorify God in the manner. Don't be ashamed to be identified with our Father. Don't be ashamed to be identified with Jesus. Don't be ashamed that God may allow that to happen in your life and my life. It validates whose we are. You and I are suffering in light of God's purposes, not our own life of what we want to accomplish. He has a plan and he has a purpose. That's what he says. There's a time that has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? The implication is we obey the gospel. The gospel says this: repent and believe. Surrender your life to Christ. And that's not just something you did once when you were 7 years old and walked an aisle, or 17 or 37. No. It's a daily obedience. It's a daily dying to self and finding life in Christ. It's I made that profession. I put my faith and trust in him. But beloved, that's each day. We took up the cross. That's what Jesus said, right? If you want to be my disciple and follow me, do what? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me daily. That's because the gospel is something that we experience each and every day. Dying, finding new life. So if that happens, and judgment happens to come to the house of God, what kind of judgment? Well, see, what happens? Is judgment ultimately going to happen for all people? Yeah, I've read Revelation. Have you? There is a ultimate great white throne judgment for those who have not believed. But see, what you and I demonstrate when we are experiencing these hardships and validating our faith as believers is, beloved, in some ways, judgment has already come here for you and for me. And it's refining us. It's purifying our lives. And praise God, that judgment isn't going to send us to hell. Amen? Because our Savior's done that He took that for us. He drank that cup of God's wrath. But each day, as you and I experience and we see our lives being transformed, in a way, judgment has been pronounced on our sin. And we're recognizing that because we're saying, I repent of it. I don't want to live it anymore. I want to live new. And if judgment has happened to us right now, what's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel like we do? You see, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Remember what Jesus said. How broad is the way to hell? The wide gate, broad way. How do you get to heaven? What's the path there? Narrow. Right? It's a little gate that opens up. How many find it? Few. Don't be surprised. To stand alone, to be identified with the King. Rejoice, you belong to Him. Rejoice whose you are. You see, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, if God says, listen, remember, it's always filtered through His fingertips, amen? If I experience that, if I go through that, if I experience it according to the will, commit your soul to Him. Commit your soul to Him and to do good in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Why would He say a Creator? Why wouldn't He say Redeemer? What is the gospel doing in you and me? A new creation. And God is using these experiences to shape us and to mold us, to transform our lives. From what we once were, dead in our trespasses and sin, to praise God, a newness of life. So if we experience hardships and difficulties, beloved, put them in the scale. Put it in light of eternity. Put it in light of all that God's doing. You know what? The affliction we may experience right now, living for Jesus, dying to self, dying to sin, living for Christ, it doesn't compare to the weight of glory we're going to get one day. And rejoice. That's waiting for us, amen? Over on the other side. And that means He's still working on us, amen? Beloved, we haven't experienced this like a lot in the church have throughout history and literally around the world. So don't take it for granted what we've experienced in America. We've had it too easy, frankly. But sometimes, somehow, this is how it happens. Fire refines and purifies, and that's what we want in our life. God, purify me. I want to be authentic. I want to be genuine. I want to be real. Help me to live that way. Let's pray.